this context, dealing with the armor of God, in dealing with satanic attack, and very important in our Christian life to recognize the potential for these interactions, and also the reliance upon God that we need to have in order to resist these attacks. And, you know, that's one of the things that we're constantly faced in the Christian life is opportunities to be reminded and to learn to consistently and continuously rely upon God. And as we mature, we want to be learning to do that more and more, more relying on God and what we have as a result of our salvation, and less reliance upon ourself and our own abilities. And we'll touch on that because, you know, when you think about it, dealing with the spiritual enemies, you know, that's something we need to learn when dealing with the sin nature. You know, if we're relying on ourselves and dealing with the sin nature, you know, we're resisting the truth. we're resisting the truth that we can't do it in our own strength. And you could even consider Romans 7 as an example of Paul resisting the truth as he's trying to deal with the sin nature in his own strength. But as we, hopefully as we mature, we realize God's grace is sufficient and we can rely more on him, his abilities. And part of our salvation is we have abilities or potential that we didn't have prior to our salvation. And one of those potentials or abilities that we have is that we can resist attacks from Satan or one of his demons. And we can do it in a manner that God has provided for us. And when we do it God's way, in his strength, Satan will flee. And so let's, now I did leave off. We got right to Ephesians 6:14 last week. And so we're looking at the first aspect of the armor of God. And I think I brought up the quote from Martin Luther, where Martin Luther said, peace if possible, but truth at all cost. You know, and truth is something that we all have had an interaction with, and something that should be very important. And we'll talk a little bit more about truth, but we're going to, as part of the armor, we have, you know, the belt. We could call it the belt of truth. And he says, have your loins girt about with truth. And so we're going to talk about that. One of the things I would like to, just as a quick review before we get started, though, is I'd like to just remind you of some of the context in Ephesians 6. And we've been dropping in right at 6:10 in Ephesians. And, you know, you can see for the Christian to be able to successfully defend or resist against satanic attack, we need to be empowered in our position in Christ. And, yeah. And it's interesting, though, if you go back further in Ephesians 6, you can see the example of the Christian life. It can be a reflection of our having a relationship with the Lord and serving him. And so you could see that in the context. You have some instruction for children, fathers, for servants or slaves and so forth. And I find it interesting because the context that leads us into this section dealing with the armor from God, it appears to me that it makes sense that Satan doesn't like it when our life is reflecting the fact that we are servants of Christ, that our lives should reflect the fact that we look beyond just the relationships and the things that are going on here on earth. And so as a result of that, we're not trying to be men pleasers, but we're trying to do those things that are pleasing to God, and we're trying to do the will of God. And you see that in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6, he says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God out from, it says the heart, but it's the soul, out from the soul. And so I just wanted to point out a little bit of that context in case I felt to mention that when we go into Ephesians 6:10, because when we get to Ephesians 6:10, there is a kind of a connection into the logical thought process here. And in Ephesians 6:10, Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong, it says, in the Lord. And we talked about this. This is be empowered. Be empowered. And it's a passive. So else is going to be doing the empowering. So be endued with ability in the Lord. Position in Christ under his headship. And it says in the might of his strength. And so King James says in the power of his might, but it's just the might of his strength. And then let's just continue on in verse 11. He says, put on the whole armor of God. And you see that the purpose here is that you may be able to stand against the methods of the devil. And so we know a few things about his methods. He is crafty, he's clever, he likes to use deceit. And we know some things about his specific attacks. We've gone through the different specific attacks from Satan, and I'll just read them off again. You can keep these in mind as we're going through the armor of God. So some specific attacks from Satan. And remember, he doesn't like it when you do the will of God. But we have independence from God. We have unforgiving spirit. We have disappointment, discouragement, doubt, bitterness, worry, spiritual cowardice, stealing, corrupt communication, lying, laziness in spiritual things, gossip, busybody, and pride. And so I listed 15 specific attacks from Satan here. And when Satan attacks, remember, it's different than how the sin nature presents a lust or a strong desire to us. The sin nature does it through the soul, through the seat of emotions. And Satan, the difference with Satan is he's placing a thought in your rational thinking, in the realm of your human spirit. And his goal in doing so is to disrupt the conclusions of the mind. And he's crafty, he's clever, he's incredibly intelligent. He's had thousands of years to observe man. And he'll use whatever he can to get an advantage. And so he'll take advantage of circumstances or situations, and he'll use that as a measurement for what attack he's going to hit you with. And just because he hits you with one doesn't mean he's going to hit you with another. I illustrated the old George Foreman 1-2. The first wasn't the one that was supposed to land. The first was the blind. It was the right coming behind the left was the one that was intended to do the damage. Satan's clever enough. He can figure some of those things out. And so when we are dealing with satanic attack, we're dealing with a mental grappling with a thought that he's placed into our mind. And so you see that in Ephesians 6:12. He says, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And so we wrestle. We're not grappling with flesh and blood. This isn't a physical battle. This isn't a physical encounter. This is going to be a mental battle. And we see here, this is with fallen spirit beings. He says, but against principalities. And so rather than flesh and blood, this grappling is facing principalities or rulers, facing, King James says powers, it's our Greek word for authorities, facing the rulers of the darkness of this world, this world rulers of darkness, and facing the spiritual wickedness or evilness, and spiritual is plural, so some of your translations will add a helper there, spiritual hosts or forces, just facing spiritual hosts of evilness in the heavenlies. And so the battle, the encounter, is with fallen spirit beings. It's not a physical battle. Now, don't get me wrong. Satan loves to take advantage of physical circumstances or physical ailments or whatever he can. But the goal, remember, is to affect the conclusions of the mind. And so that's where the battlefield is. And so we want to recognize where the battlefield is in these encounters. And it's in our mind. It's a battle for the thoughts and the conclusions of the mind. And so in Ephesians 6:13, Paul says, wherefore, or just on account of this, because of this wrestling match with fallen beings in the realm of our mental thinking, because of this, take up the whole or complete armor of God or from God. And you see the purpose is stated in order that you may be able, and I add the little helper verb, excuse me, in translating able here to emphasize the passive, and so that you may be made able. This whole armor of God is going to make it possible that you may be made able to withstand. And the word withstand there is to resist or oppose in the evil day. The evil day is the day you're under spiritual attack. And then he says, and having done all to stand. And the Greek here is just having worked out for yourself, just everything, all things to stand. And so standing, and we're going to talk about that as we move now into 6:14. And so that kind of brings us just about to where we left off last week. And we're going to be picking up in Ephesians 6:14. And I'm just planning on talking about having your loins girt about with truth. I really want to just focus on that, the first aspect of the armor from God. We're going to save the breastplate of righteousness for next week, and we'll just take one at a time as we move forward. So let's pray, and we'll come back, and we'll pick up in Ephesians 6:14. Father, we do thank you for this day. We're grateful for your word. We're grateful for the opportunities to relate to it and to be with other believers. We pray your spirit would continue to guide and direct. Bless us in this time. In Christ's name, amen. And so Paul in 6:14, he comes back to this concept of stand. And so it's interesting, stand therefore. And usually when we're translating, like the Greek, you know, the therefore is the second Greek word, but typically we move it in the English to the first. So it's interesting here that the translators decided to keep the Greek order. Stand therefore. Therefore stand. It's the third time in this context that he's mentioned stand. And hopefully you picked those up, but let's just quickly make a reference to them. In 6:11, of course, he said, put on the whole armor from God that you may be able to stand against the methods of the devil. Then we just had it at the end of verse 13 here, where he says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be made able to resist in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, there's a couple things I just want to mention about the term to stand. Leonida in their lexicon, they bring up this concept, to cause to be in a place. And they go on and they say it may very well imply a standing position, but what is in focus is not the stance, but the location. And so it's interesting because we're not talking about, in grappling match, a wrestling match with flesh and blood. We're talking about a mental grappling match. And so how would that apply then to a grappling match that's for our thoughts as far as standing? And so so this could, in other words, be referencing that we need to be present. We need to be present in dealing with this mental grappling match. In other words, we need to mentally stand. We need to be mentally present with this encounter. We're to do this in the evil day, which is a mental grappling match. And so kind of the idea is we need to take it seriously. We need to mentally stand to meet this encounter. And we've talked about in the past the importance of resistance, opposing. And we're to do this resistance, this opposing, as we're enabled in our position in the Lord. And that's key. We're not going to be able to put on the armor from God if we're carnal Christians. And we'll see that going forward, but let's remind me of a couple things from last week and the week before. But if we go back to Romans chapter 8, and in verse 7, we see something about the carnal mind. And I'm going to retranslate it a little bit. And so for wherefore, the result of a frame of mind from the flesh is enmity against God. He goes on, he says, for it is not subject to the law of God. It doesn't arrange itself under the principle of God for benefits. The carnal mind, it wants to do, but it wants to do its own thing in its own way. So the carnal mind is going to be, it's not going to be able, in other words, to do it God's specific way. So the carnal mind is not going to be able to do the truth when it comes to the sin nature. It's going to want to do its own thing. And that's the result of a frame of mind from the flesh. And when it comes to Satan, you know, we can see from James. Let's go to James chapter 4 and verse 7. In James 4, 7, we're reminded, submit yourselves therefore to God. And that has the idea to arrange yourself under for benefits to be God. The result of a frame of mind from the flesh is going to have a problem with that first part. And if there's a problem with that first part, there's going to be a problem with the second part, the resist. And so you see in James the two steps, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And so we happen to be in Ephesians 6, which gives us the specifics of how we are to resist. And as we've pointed out, we need to be spirit-filled Christians in order to be able to put on the full armor of God. We need to be empowered in our position in Christ to be able to stand, to mentally stand against these attacks in the evil day. And and so we need to take these things very seriously and give them the attention that's required. And so now as we move into this next clause in 6:14, he says, now the King James says, now let's see, what does the King James say? Because I do have it. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. And so so let's talk about this first word, girt about. Just having girded. It's an aorist middle participle. And so having girded, the idea is to band or wrap around. And I think I mentioned this last week. It often referred to the custom of shortening a garment or tightening the cloth belt in preparation for work. And so this would be something that would somebody would do. They would gird their loins. When we're talking about loins, we're talking about the waist, the hips, the groin, kind of like the foundation. You know, when we talk about the hips, that's like the foundation of the human's strength and power is in the hips. And so if you're going to do something very physical and active, there was the custom of tightening your belt or shortening a garment that might get in the way. I don't know. We'll try this. Does anybody know who the name of, is it, Vasily Alexov? Well, so the 1976 Olympics for me as a kid were pretty big event. It was this country's 200th year anniversary. We had the 1976 Olympics in Montreal, Canada. It was during the middle of the Cold War with the Soviet Union, and the Russians had what was considered the world's strongest man. And his name was Vasily Alexov. And he was this huge man. I think he weighed about 350 pounds, but he didn't look like he was a weightlifter. As a matter of fact, he had a huge belly. But he could lift a lot of weight. You know, he could power clean and clean and jerk and snatch. And he broke world records. He had won the gold medal in the 1972 Munich Olympics. But this is a world famous guy for being the world's strongest man. But he didn't look like a weightlifter. But he had this routine of tightening up his belt, and somehow he could move his belly up, and he could get that belt, and he could get that belt to tighten as far as possible, and then that belly would settle down, And he was prepared for a lot of work. and so anyway, that's what comes to mind when I see this idea of being girt about, prepared for work. the tightening of the belt in preparation for work, for some heavy lifting. Now, here, when we're talking about, he says, having girded your loins. And we've already mentioned that physically, that would be dealing with the waist, the hips, the core. And so, you know, your core is extremely important for your strength and your balance. And so here what Paul is saying, having girded your loins, but he's not talking about the physical loins. He's not talking about the physical. He's talking about the mental. He's talking about the mind. And actually, you can see that in the context that when he's talking about the grappling match, it's not a physical grappling match, right? He's already emphasized that. And so Peter actually uses this word in that way. And so let's turn to 1 Peter in 1:13, talking about your loins. But he adds the words, the loins of your mind. And I believe that's what Paul has in mind here in Ephesians 6:14. But over in 1 Peter 1:13, and he says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. And the dianoia here. The dia through, noia, nous, noia, mind. And so the thoughts. Gird up the loins of your mind, the core of your mind. You know, prepare the foundation of your mind is what he's saying for work. And then you see, Peter goes on and says, be sober and hope to the end. It's an adverb, just completely. For the grace that is to be brought unto you at or just by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so the idea of preparing, though, the foundation, the core of your mind, that's what Paul has in mind when he says, having girded your loins. It's the loins of your mind that he's talking about for this mental grappling match. And so now remember, girding is the idea to band or to wrap around. To gird the loins of your mind. He says, now this is where it's key. He says, in truth. And so this is the first aspect of the armor from God in dealing with satanic attack is after we've been endued with ability and our position in the Lord, and we can go about putting on the armor from God. The first aspect is having girded the core, the foundation, the loins of our mind in the sphere of truth. And so the question is, and I think there was a guy named Pilate who asked this question, who's, what is truth? What is truth? And simply put, we can say truth is seeing things as they really are. Seeing things in accordance to reality. Now, ultimately, God is the one who defines truth. and we'll talk about that. But let me take you back to Pilate. Let's go to John chapter 18, verse 37. In John 18:37, and we have this interaction with Pilate and the Lord. And Pilate therefore said unto him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto truth, the truth. Everyone that is out, says of the truth, everyone that is out from the truth hears my voice. Pilate says unto him, what is truth? Apparently, Pilate was one of those who wasn't out from the truth. But what is truth? Pilate was apparently he was under the belief or the understanding that truth is relative. That, oh, it's okay. He can have his truth. That's fine if that's his truth. He didn't understand that he had truth personified right in front of him. And so Pilate asked, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Now, I had mentioned that the Lord is the personification of truth. Truth is one of God's attributes. As one of God's attributes, God, he always sees himself and he always sees others as they really are. He is always 100%, always 100%, kind of redundant, but he is always 100% accurate in his revelation of the reality of things, in the revelation of himself and his estimation of others. And so as a result of that, he never fails a promise, and he is always faithful. And so when you're thinking about who your God is, who your Savior is, he is the personification of truth. He is 100% accurate and genuine in the revealing of himself and the Father. And everything he's ever said is truth, is truth. We could go back. Let's go to John 14:6. And so in John 14:6, he makes the claim that he's the personification of the truth. And he's actually, to be doing this, he's claiming his deity. And so we see this interaction with Thomas in John 14:6. Jesus says unto him, I am the way. And he says emphatically, I am my part. Am I me here in the present tense, continuously the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me. Now, that's a pretty concise statement. I've always found it kind of unfortunate when I've heard theologians who know better, and they say, well, there's a lot of different religions in the world, and there's different ways to God, and so they try to take an inclusive approach. But here you have the personification of truth make a statement that makes it very clear that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me, he says. Now, we all had a very important interaction with truth the moment we were saved. We may not realize exactly what happened when we were saved, but we had a very important interaction with truth. Let's turn to Ephesians 1:13. And so in this sense, I'm using truth as seeing things as they really are. And so I'll pick up in verse 12. It says that we should be the praise of his glory, who first not trusted but hoped in Christ. And so we see the reference, and it should be hoped. That's the verb there, hoped in Christ. You have the reference to a position in Christ. Now we see in verse 13, in whom you also hoped. Not trusted, we're going to supply the ellipsis hope. That's why I wanted to catch verse 12. In whom you also hoped after, or just when you heard the word of truth. Of truth. This is a word concerning reality, truth. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And so we have an interaction when we responded to the gospel of salvation. In whom, now we see also in whom, in our position in Christ, also after or when that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And I'm going to come back to the Holy Spirit, but let's just go back to the gospel of initial salvation. And we know we find that in 1 Corinthians. Let's see if we can deduce some of the reality that is expressed there. And so in 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll look at verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died on behalf of our sins. And so the truth of that, his substitutionary cross work, there was also a realization when we believe that we are sinners who are not able to do for ourselves what Christ did on behalf of us. And so how that Christ died on behalf of our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried. And so he was physically buried, and that he rose again. And he just, and it's actually a perfect tense. And so that he has been raised, with the abiding result that he stand raised the third day according to the scriptures. Is an important interaction for us when we were given the faith to believe that truth. Now, I want to also just touch briefly in regards to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is referred to several times as the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Truth. So I want to show you this, and over in John 14:16, actually it's John 14:17, but I'll read verse 16 as well for the context. And so this is the upper room, of course, and the Lord is anticipating the cross work, and he's anticipating the sending of the Holy Spirit. And so in John 14:16, it says, the Lord says here to his disciples, and I will, says, pray, it's, I will ask, I'm going to ask as an equal. Again, another claim to his deity. I'm going to ask as an equal, the Father, and he will give you another comforter. Another comforter of the same kind, another helper, that he may be with you unto the age. And then he says, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not neither experientially knows him, but you experientially know him. And then we see a change here that's anticipated with the Spirit of Truth. For he dwells alongside you, and he shall be in you. Shall be in you. And so believers, in other words, believers, he's looking forward to being indwelt by the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth. He uses this again in chapter 15 and verse 26. The Holy Spirit. He says, but when the Comforter is come, the idea of the Comforter, the Helper, is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of Truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. And so he's going to testify or witness the idea of generally concerning me, is what the Lord says. And you also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. And so here we see that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, he uses, will testify, will witness concerning me. And this is looking at when he is going to come to indwell believers. Now, if we go to John 16, I have one more place I wanted to bring you in regards to the Holy Spirit being referred to as the Spirit of Truth. And we'll pick up in 16:12. And I could back up, but I, for time's sake, I'm going to drop into 16:12. He says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. And you might say that they couldn't handle the truth yet. And so he says in verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. And the idea of guide here is to guide in learning, to instruct you in all the truth. And so so we see, for he shall not speak of himself, just out from himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you the things to come. Now, the Holy Spirit, and so what I'm trying to demonstrate is, we can see in our dealing with Satan, we need to wrap the loins of our mind in the Spirit of Truth. In order for us to have a correct relationship with truth, seeing things as they really are, we have to be spirit-filled Christians. And so that's important in our dealing with Satan. Now, I want to take you over to 1 Corinthians 2:9. And we'll see how this can work in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 9 and following. And Paul writes, but as it is written, eye has not seen nor heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them. And it's a present tense, that are loving him, that are loving him. Just the ones loving him. It's a present participle. But God has revealed them unto us. It's not by, but it's through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And so the idea of the deep thoughts of God. For what man knows the things of a man? And so here Paul is he's going to use this illustration to explain this further. For what man knows the things of a man, the idea of the thoughts or the deep things of a man, except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man, but the Spirit of God knows them. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is out from God. And so if you have a King James, by the way, you want to capitalize that second spirit, but the spirit which is out from God, that should be capitalized. That's talking about the Holy Spirit. And so, but the spirit which is out from God, in order that we might know the things that are given or freely, just graciously given to us by God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual, it says things and with spiritual. It's this the idea of comparing spiritual words with spiritual things. Comparing spiritual words with spiritual thoughts. And so we can continually, in our present tense salvation, have an interaction with truth, seeing things as they really are, because we have a relationship to the one true God. And now we know that there's a body of doctrine that's also referred to as the truth. And we know that body of doctrine deals with how the Christian has victory over the sin nature. And we know that this is what Christ had in mind when he was speaking to that group of Jews. Well, there's actually two groups of Jews. We're going to see that the unbelieving group is going to respond to him. They obviously don't understand what he's talking about. But let's go back to John chapter 8 and verse 32. And so speaking to the group of believing Jews, he says, "And you shall know the truth." And so you will experientially know, he says, the truth. "And the truth shall make you free." Now we see the other group here. They don't understand. They don't have they're not hearing and responding to the truth. And so they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed and we're never in bondage to any man." So obviously they're not seeing things as they really are, as they demonstrate what they say. "How sayest thou, you shall be made free?" And so in other words, they have no idea what kind of freedom that he is speaking about, the spiritual freedom from the sin nature. They're thinking in the physical sense. And now the Lord here is going to make it clear. Jesus answered them. He says, "Truly, truly, I say unto you," just whosoever, we'll just translate it that, everyone. "Everyone doing sin is a slave of the sin." And so acts of sin just manifest the fact that there's an enslavement to the sin nature. And so everyone doing the sin is the slave of the sin nature. And so this is the freedom that he's speaking of. And he says, "And the slave abides not in the house unto the age, but the son just remains at ease unto the age." And then he says in verse 36, and so this is key because this is just tells you that it's the son, you know, emphasizes his deity, the son of God. And this is going to tie to a work that he's going to do so that there can be freedom from this enslavement to the sin nature. He says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." You shall be free really. And so we know for us to be able to experientially know this specific truth that would set us free from serving the sin nature as a slave, that, of course, the Holy Spirit had to come, and believers had to be baptized into Christ. They had to be imputed to be in Christ. And as we learn some things about what God imputes to us, we can learn to rely on God and impute what God imputes. And guess what? We can live resurrection life and be free from serving the sin nature. This is part of our salvation by grace, that we have the potential to do this by God's grace and his ability, something that we could not do independent from God. And so this is what Paul's talking about over in Romans 6 and verse 17. He says, but God be thanked, because you were slaves of the sin. He says, but you have obeyed out from the heart. You have obeyed, you have listened, under, and responded out from the heart. That form of doctrine, and I'll add, for belief and practice, that's didache here. You have obeyed out from the heart. That form of didache doctrine, which was delivered you. And so they had to be delivered this doctrine of truth so that they could obey. And then we see being then made free from the sin, you became enslaved. It says servants, it's the word enslaved, to righteousness, doing that which is right in the eyes of God. And that's where our focus should be. And so we have a new potential to live free from serving the sin nature. And so the truth, that body of doctrine of how we have victory over the sin nature, it is important as we relate to Satan as well, because we have to be spirit-filled Christians in order to be able to resist Satan. And so now when it's not, so coming back in, to our Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14, having our mental capacity ready for work. How are we going to have it ready for work for this, this mental wrestling with fallen spirit beings? It's by girding our minds, in truth, seeing things as they really are. We can only really see things as we really are, as they really are. We can only see ourselves as we really are, and we're only relating properly to truth as spirit-filled Christians. And so, when we've been empowered in our position in Christ, we can then hopefully make some discernments with the help of the Holy Spirit. Are we seeing things as they really are? Are we empowered in our position in the Lord? I mean, before we go on and we try and put on the armor, we need to know that. We need to be able to see the truth of that. If we fool ourselves, and we go on and we try to put on the armor, well, we're not putting on the armor from God. And so are we empowered in our position in the Lord? Where are we determined to resist the attack in the manner in which God has provided? And so if we have identified an attack, are we determined, are we resolved that we're going to resist it in the manner that God has provided? Are we going to try and do it in our own way? What's God's way? Well, he tells us a couple times, put on the full armor after you've been empowered in your position in the Lord. Put on the full armor. Are we willing to do that? We got to see things as they really are. And we're going to do this. These are things we can't do in our own strength. We have to rely on God. And so we can only do it in the might of his strength. We have to depend on him and his ability. And so we might also look at the circumstance. What are the circumstances? What are the situations? Am I seeing them for what they are? How is Satan trying to deceive me? What is the specific attack that Satan is trying to use in order to hinder me from keeping my focus on the will of God? You know, these are all things that you can ask yourself as you're trying to prepare your mind for work by wrapping the foundation, the core of your mind, in the sphere of truth. The truth. And remember, God defines what truth is. His word is truth. And so my quote for the week from Mark Twain, I like Mark Twain quotes, and I brought one that seemed to fit in here because Mark Twain said, I've had lots of troubles in my life, most of which never happened. And I think about that, how Satan can try to get advantage of believers. You know, in getting us to become focused on things that maybe are out of our control. You know, and Satan can get an advantage of us when we focus on things that are out of our control. But, you know, nothing's out of God's control. And so the Christian life is a process by where we learn to more and more learn to rely on God, whether it's overcoming the sin nature, whether it's resisting Satan. These are things that we couldn't do before our salvation, and we can do in our present tense salvation as we learn to rely on him more and more and less on ourselves. And so we can keep that in mind as we're going to continue to work through going through the armor of God. And we can use satanic attack as another opportunity to learn about the provisions of grace and that his grace is sufficient. And we can learn to rely more and more on God's ability. Satan doesn't like that, by the way. Satan wants you to rely on your own ability. He wants you to do things in your own strength. He wants you to relate to relative truth and the appearance of things. But we have a relationship to truth through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so we do have the potential to see things as they really are. And that's what we want to be girding our minds when it comes to these satanic attacks. And so I'm going to stop there today. We'll come back next week and we'll consider the breastplate of righteousness as the second aspect of the armor from God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We're grateful for grace. We're grateful for the potential that we have in some of these areas and these things as we learn to rely on you and your abilities and the things that you've provided for us and the way that you've provided for us to be meeting these circumstances and these situations to your glory. We're thankful for that. May you continue to guide in our lives and we depend on you in Christ's name. Amen.